chapter. In Genesis 19 this morning, we're going to be considering verses 1 to 22. Several years ago, I was ready to preach on Easter morning. I had a nice resurrection sermon, and our daughter was born that morning. So I called our friend James Ferris to come and preach for us, and he used his sermon from the previous week. And so on Easter morning, he preached about the abomination of desolation. And I feel somewhat similar to that today, knowing that Keith has been preaching through 1 John and the blessings of that passage and that sermon series, and I come to you today with the sermon that I have prepared, which is about Sodom and Gomorrah. No light passage, no light sermon either, but we trust that God will bless it. Let's pray before we read. Lord, we who live in darkness have seen a great light. We thank you that your word is a lamp to our feet, and that that word is not only written, but is made flesh, that Jesus is the lamp to our feet. He is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. We pray that you would shine that light upon us today, that we might see, even here in one of the darkest days of human history, that we might see the light of your grace. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 19. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." He said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." They said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." And they pressed hard against the man, Lot, and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out, groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Sons-in-laws, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city, bring them out of this place. For we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against his people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. And Lot said to them, "Oh, no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like a smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and Lot, Abraham and sent Lot, out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. This is the word of God. Well, when I woke up this morning, I didn't know I would be here. When you woke up this morning, you didn't know I would be here. To know you'd be hearing a sermon on Sodom and Gomorrah. But we trust in the providence of God, don't we? We trust that God has plans for Keith and lessons for him in being sick, as we all learn when we're sick. And we also trust that there are some here this morning who need to hear this sermon. I don't have a very good memory for sermons. I remember just a few sermons. Many years ago, I sat where you were sitting when Pastor Long preached this sermon. If my memory serves me, it was one of the weightiest things I'd ever heard. And if my memory continues to serve me, it was also a sermon used to bring salvation to someone that was there that day. So we'll pray that God would do the same thing this morning. So God has brought me here today to tell you something very simple, which is that the only way to escape the wrath of God is the grace of God. And that's it. The only way to escape the wrath of God is by the grace of God. Have you ever been rescued? Have you ever heard stories of rescue? We love these stories of rescue. Just like this one is a great story of rescue. When I was teaching at Tecumseh, the off-duty police officers were often our security guards there. And one day I remember we came into school and found out that our security guard that day was on the news that morning because he had gone to a car that had been submerged and had pulled a lady out of the car and had rescued her very, very heroically. And we love stories like that. And so we come to Sodom and Gomorrah and we think, well, this should be just a great story of rescue. But it's a story that has very odd and very disturbing twists to it. And all those are important for us as we go through it. So that's what we'll do. We'll just begin to go through it. But before we do, I want to remind you then of the context of this passage. I was here a few months ago to preach on the story of Noah. And that story is a parallel to this story of Lot escaping Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember the story of Noah. Even if you weren't here, you probably know it, that God said to Noah, I'm going to bring destruction on the earth, and you need to escape. And the only way to escape is this boat. And here's how to build it. And Noah, the Bible tells us, preached to his neighbors, and they didn't want to listen. And Noah was saved by the grace of God. And so it is today that God is going to save a righteous man out of a city. He's going to warn others, and they aren't going to listen. It's a pattern in the book of Genesis, and because it's repeated, it's something that God wants us to learn. The pattern that God wants us to get deep into our hearts, that the only way to escape the coming wrath is to cling to the grace of Jesus Christ. We also look back, if you have your Bible open, you can glance back to the end of chapter 18 and see that this story is really the continuation of a story. At the end of chapter 18, God had been dealing with Abraham. He had told Abraham at the beginning of chapter 18, you're going to have a son, even though you and your wife are really old, and they laughed at him, but God's going to be proven true. And after that, they went for a walk, and God decides to tell Abraham what he's going to do. I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he says. And by telling him that, he's inviting Abraham into that process. And he invites Abraham, just by giving him that information, to pray. And so Abraham does that. Abraham prays with God, and he goes 6 rounds with the Almighty. He asks God first, God, would you spare Sodom if there are 50 righteous there? Yes, I will spare. And he goes down, 45, 40, 30, 20. God, let me ask one more time, will you spare Sodom if there are 10 righteous people there? And God says, yes, I will do what you've asked me to do. And that's what brings us to verse 1. The two angels, the two men who left, there were 3 men who came to visit Abraham. One stayed, who was God himself, and the two others kept walking to Sodom. And they came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate. Perhaps Lot, we know he's quite wealthy, perhaps he's in the gate waiting for his shepherds to return with the flocks. But Lot sees these men, and he rises to meet them, bows himself with his face to the earth. This is a weird way to greet people, but it's very common in the ancient world. Lot's not being weird at this point. Lot's simply being a good and hospitable person. And he says to them, my lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. This is good hospitality. When you see a stranger, you are to welcome them into your home. You are to care for them and provide for them. And they say, no, we will spend the night in the town square. That may seem weird to us, but that is a very typical way for an Oriental, for an ancient Eastern person to respond to a request. In fact, even I was just reading a book when I was traveling to China a few weeks ago about culture clashes And even today, when people come to America from other nations, especially places like China or Africa, when they are asked to go somewhere, if their friend says to them, let's go out to eat, they will always say no, because you are expected to ask again. That's the right for their culture, and that's what's going on here. They're not really refusing. They're just doing the normal cultural thing. No, no, no. And Lot says, yes, yes, yes. And they say, okay, we'll go. This is just a very normal way of conversion. There's nothing really odd going on there. But Lot brings them, and he brings them to his home, and he's very hospitable. It says he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. This is great. This is exactly what a righteous person is supposed to do. Welcome the stranger and care for him as if he is your own family. It says in verse 4, things begin to turn from good to bad. Before they laid down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house. There's some interesting details there that begin to give us a sense of how bad things were that night. It repeats this idea, the men of Sodom, the men of the city, young and old, all the people to the last man. We don't know how big the city of Sodom was, but all of the men came. All of the men came and surrounded Lot's house, and he went out to talk to them. And he said to them, they said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them. That word know, as some of you know, can mean different things in Scripture. It can simply mean, bring the men out. We want to get to know them. We want to say hi and shake their hand. But often, or sometimes, especially in this context, it means something far more vicious. It means something sexual, something intimate, and here it means something very violent as well. And Lot knows that. What we need to see then about these men is that there are both young and old, and John Calvin points out in his commentary that in some places, in some cities, even as we watch riots go on the news, it's usually the young people. It's usually the young men who are out rioting. But here in Sodom, things had gotten so bad that there's no longer even any wisdom among the elders. There's no longer any goodness among the old people in the city. Everyone, all of them are given to violence and to perverted and twisted lusts. Everyone's involved. And we also need to understand that there's not just one sin going on. It may be unfortunate that the word Sodom has come to us in the word sodomy to refer to one thing, because there's far more than that one thing going on. God is going to judge Sodom for far more than just for homosexuality. And we need to understand that, because often it's easy to look at the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, and perhaps you've never struggled with any homosexual temptations, and you think, well, that's not me, I'm okay. But that's not all that's going on here. Sodom is not a place of homosexuality, it's a place of violence. It's a place where God has been forgotten. It's a place where the men of the city do whatever they want to whomever they want. Everyone's involved in the sin. Ezekiel 16 gives us the sense that there are many other sins, many other crimes that were committed against God in Sodom, that they did not care for the poor, it said. They were not good as God had called humanity to be good. So why is this part of the story here? We understand, of course, that God is omniscient, that God could have looked from a distance and said, oh yes, Sodom is as bad as I think it is. I'm going to bring discipline. I'm going to bring wrath upon them from here. Why would the angels go? Why would they go? Why would they not tell Lot who they were? Why would they let this story develop this way to such a degree where Lot goes on, and we'll see in just a minute, to do something really horrible? Well, this story is here for two reasons. To defend the justice of God to us, and to reveal humanity's need to us. To defend the justice of God. When you hear that God leveled a city with fire from heaven, I hope that that's not easy for you to hear. I hope that that's not a comfortable idea. That the God we've been singing to all morning as kind and good and just decided it was time to put an end to every single life in not just two cities, actually four cities that were in this plain that God brought an end to. I hope that's not easy. And we need to wrestle with that. And the way we wrestle with that is to understand the justice of God. And I think God let this story develop so that we would see just how bad people can be, just how depraved humanity is apart from the common intervening grace of God. I think this story is here to reveal humanity's need, not just for the people who are outside the walls today, but what we need. that apart from the grace of God, we are no different. And we like to think that we are, but we are no different. Apart from the common grace of God, we would be every bit as violent, every bit as vicious, every bit as given to our own lusts. And so the story goes on. After it begins to develop, Lot goes out. And Lot continues to be, at least for a couple more moments, a great man. He went out to the men at the entrance. And it says in verse 6, I want you to notice this, it says he shut the door behind him. That's an interesting little note to put in the Bible, isn't it? He shut the door. Why? To protect his guests. He shut the door to offer himself. He's putting himself and the door between this mob and the people he was called to protect. But as we go on, we see that his greatness comes to an end rather abruptly. He says to them, don't act so wickedly. And then in verse 8, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. There is no way here to defend Lot. The Bible tells us that Lot is a righteous man. But at this moment in time, he was not a good one. At this moment in time, Lot, in order to save himself, in order to save the men, offers his daughters to this mob, saying to them, do to them whatever you want. At this point in his life, Lot is not believing the power of God. This also is another story that's paralleled in Genesis. This isn't the first time that somebody we often respect has offered somebody else up in their stead. When Abraham went down to Egypt, then he was Abram. And he was in great trouble because he knew that his wife was beautiful. And he says, I want you to pretend. I want you to tell people that you're my sister. And that's exactly what she did. And she told Pharaoh, whose eye she caught, I'm Abraham's sister. And Pharaoh took her in. And in order to protect himself, Abraham basically prostituted his wife to the leading ruler in the world. And that's exactly what Lot is proposing to do now. He is not believing the power of God. He's scrambling. We can be a little sympathetic for how terrifying that situation would have been. But what he's trying to do, as John Calvin says, is ward off evil with evil. And that's never an option for the people of God. We don't do evil in order to stop another evil. We never have to do evil in order to stop another evil. Well, why is this part here? Why does God record for us this stupid, stupid thing that Lot did? I think it's to remind us that Lot himself did not deserve to be rescued. Lot himself was not a great, righteous, godly, perfect man. Lot had many failings. Perhaps his living in Sodom itself was a failing. And if Lot does not deserve to be rescued, then neither do we deserve to be rescued. So I think the story is here then to help highlight not just the need of rescue, but the grace of God in rescuing someone who would do something like this. Lot at this moment fails to trust God to protect him and begins to do something wicked in order to stop something else wicked. And this is where God in his grace takes over. Verse 9. But they said, stand back. And they said, this fellow came to sojourn and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. Their anger turns against Lot. He says, fine, we'll deal with you then. They pressed hard against the man and drew him near to break the door down. And at this moment, the door to the house opened and the two angels pulled Lot back in. With the power of God, they struck with blindness all the mob who was around the house. But it's clear that the blindness with which they struck the men was not a normal type of blindness. It says that they wore themselves out groping for the door. These men were blind, but they didn't know that they were blind. These men thought that they could see. They thought they could still see, but they could not see. It's a really spiritual type of blindness with which they are struck. And there's a little bit of humor at this point in the story. At this point, you can put yourself in Lot's shoes. He'd been terrified. He thinks, I'm the only one in control here. I've got to protect these men. I've got to do something. And in the space of just a few seconds, he realizes, oh, I'm not the one in control. I'm not the one who's going to save anyone here. I'm the one who's going to be saved. It's a sudden and really remarkable turn. And now the story moves inside the house in verse 12. The men said to Lot, and they begin to explain the plan. Verse 13, we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against this people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. That in and of itself is a great act of the grace of God. To come to Lot and to say, we're going to destroy this place, is itself a warning. Get out now so that you won't be destroyed. and they tell him, find your people and warn them. And so Lot goes out and he finds his sons-in-law, or it seems to be his future sons-in-law who are supposed to marry his daughters. He goes and finds them and says, it's time to leave. God's going to destroy the city. Just as Noah preached to his neighbors and said, it's time to escape the wrath of God. And what does it say there at the end of verse 14? But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. They mocked him. They mocked the offer of escape. They did not want to escape. They did not believe that God's threat was real. So God's plan is made clear to Lot, and that itself is great grace. And as he goes with that warning, he goes to men whose ears are hardened, whose ears are clogged, and whose hearts are hardened against this great warning. And so it continues. The grace continues to mount as they deal with Lot. Verse 15. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. I don't know why it took till morning. Perhaps Lot had left his home to go find his sons-in-laws and had just now returned. But they give him, in verse 15, a second warning. Now it's time to go. Now it's really time to go. The day is breaking, and this is the day on which God will end this city. Leave now, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. And verse 16 tells us something very important. But he lingered. He lingered. Lot had heard the warning. He'd seen the power of God in bringing blindness to these men. And they said to him a second time, it's time to go now. And some of you said that this morning on your way to church. Or it's time to leave for church. How often do fathers, or maybe it's mothers in your home, how often do we say, it's time to go? And you learn to say that 15 minutes before it's really time to go. And then you say 10 minutes, and then 5 minutes. And when it's time to go, you say, it's time to go now. It's time to go now. And that's what there's, it's time to go now. He'd received now another warning, and Lot still lingers. He still putters around the house. And John Calvin has a great illustration. He says, there's a difference here between somebody who is shipwrecked and somebody who is going on a vacation. And Lot yet doesn't have the right mindset. Somebody who is shipwrecked, that the ship is falling apart. You're on a boat and the ship is going down. What do you take with you? Nothing. That's a little bit, little tip. When the ship goes down and you need to leave, don't pack a bag. You get off the boat. And that's what he's supposed to do. Open the door and run. You don't take anything. But Lot's here packing bags. He's acting like he's going on vacation. He says, well, yeah, we'll get to it. I sort of believe the warning's real. I get it. And we'll get there. We're packing. We're going. Look at verse 17. And as they brought him out, they said, escape for your life. They seized him, in verse 16, and his wife and the two daughters by the hand, because the Lord was merciful, and they brought him outside the city. And they gave him, in verse 17, another warning. Run now. So he lingered, and as fathers, maybe you do this too. You grab them by the hand and say, now I'm not asking, now I'm telling. We're leaving right now. And that's what they did. And it says that it was the mercy of God that grabbed them by the hand and pulled them out, pulled them all the way outside the city and said, run that way. Run fast or you're going to die. They gave him a third warning. And Lot said, no, I can't run all the way to the mountains. And here again, Lot seems, it's hard to tell exactly, but Lot seems to not have quite the urgency that he ought to have. It ought not to matter how far the mountains are. He should have just run. But he has a request. I don't want to go that far. Or maybe I'm old and I feel like I can't go that far. He says, let me go to this little city over here. Let me run over here. I can do, and he kind of sort of is a wimp at this point, and his wimpy little request is granted. But what I want you to see is not just that he's sort of a wimp, but how the angel speaks to him in verse 22. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing until you are there. I can do nothing until you get there. The angel says, I have a job to do. My job is to bring God's judgment on the city, and I can't do it until you're safe. I can't do it until you're safe. When will the judgment of Jesus Christ return to this world? Not a moment before every single elect person is saved. God will not bring his judgment until all of his people are saved. There's so much grace in this dark passage. The righteous cannot be harmed by the judgment of God. Perhaps you've heard the old sort of sentimental poem about the footprints in the sand. I think it was written back in the 1930s. And it sort of expresses a nice idea as somebody looks back in their life and they picture it as two footprints in the sand. And at some point, there's only one set of footprints and they say to God, "Where were you? Those were the hardest times of my life." And God says, those were the times that I carried you. And we appreciate that and understand that. I think maybe a more theologically accurate version of that is when we get to heaven, if there's a similar picture in my life and in yours, there's going to be footprints in the sand. And then every now and then, there's just going to be two lines in the sand. And we're going to say, "God, why were there two lines in the sand?" He's going to say, "That's where I drug you. That's where I drug you all the way to heaven." And that's how it is with Lot. That's what's going on with Lot. Lot is a righteous man, not because he's perfect, but because God accounts people righteous for the sake of faith and grace alone. He is a righteous man, the Bible tells us, but he's not a good one. And so God is going to save him. He's going to save him barely, and he's going to drag him to salvation. God's grace will win in the end. And so then we come then to the great scene of destruction in verse 23. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. The Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from heaven. And those cities, and all the valley, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. That's everything. The sun came up, and God sent fire from heaven, and lit the sulfur in the ground on fire, perhaps. We don't know exactly what happened. And the whole valley went up in flames. This is a picture of utter devastation. And if we had time, we could walk this picture through the Bible, because the Bible quotes this story again and again as a reminder of what is to come. This is the biblical picture of how this age is going to end. Jesus Christ will return on the day that is already set, and fire will rain from heaven, and everything will burn. Not only is this a biblical picture of the end of this age, it is also a biblical picture of hell. But the return of Jesus Christ is not the end. It is the beginning of an eternity of punishment for those who are apart from Him. The Bible says that Sodom and Gomorrah will be worse, for those fires will never be quenched. We have one more reminder of how we are to respond in verse 26. Lot's wife behind him looked back. She became a pillar of salt. Seems kind of odd, but here's what we think happened. It's a good assumption that it wasn't only Lot and his two daughters and his wife who were leaving. Lot, we know, is a wealthy man, and it's likely that all his people came with him. It's likely that there's a long train of Lot's household leaving Sodom, and perhaps he's at the front of the train, and perhaps his wife is at the end of the train, which would explain why he doesn't see what's going on. And it says that she looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. And it's hard to imagine that she was judged just for a turn of her head. There's something else going on here. It's likely that looking back refers to the fact that she turned back, that her heart turned back at the very least. And as she turned back, she turned to a pillar of salt, it said. And that could be one of two things. It could be a miracle, a judgmental miracle. It could be God literally turning her into a pillar of salt. It could also be that she was simply overcome by the heat and she died. And as that whole area likely became covered later by the Dead Sea, she, like many other things there, became immediately or very soon after covered with salt. It could be that many people there became pillars of salt as a result of the physical judgment that God brought. Whatever reason it was, her heart turned back and she was judged for it. And so this brings us to you and to me today. And here's what you need to hear. The wrath of God is just. When God comes in judgment on this world, there will be no one who can say that's not fair. In fact, we will wonder why He waited so long. God's wrath is just. God's wrath is also certain. It's not a maybe. It is not an if. It's just a when. Jesus Christ will return to this world. And those who are not trusting in Him will die and perish eternally. The third thing you need to know today is that God's grace is freely offered to you today. And of all the things in this passage, that's the one that should amaze us. We shouldn't spend our time wondering, is God fair? We shouldn't spend our time wondering, how did God exactly do that to Lot's wife? We should spend our time being amazed that any are saved. Lot got up in the middle of the night, and he went to his sons-in-law. He told them what was going to happen. Come with me now. Today is the day of salvation. There is no tomorrow for Sodom. And God woke me up this morning and brought me here today to extend to you the hand of Jesus Christ and say, come today. Come today. There is no guarantee of tomorrow. There's no guarantee of your next breath. There's no guarantee that you'll be here next week to hear the gospel again. There's no guarantee that you'll get another chance. Paul says to the Corinthians, today is the day of salvation. So I charge you, I call you, I plead with you to decide today who you are going to be. You need to decide which of the characters in this story you're going to be. Are you going to be the men of Sodom? Are you going to live your life totally devoted to your lusts and your own interests? Are you going to do what you want to do? God's will be damned. If that's the case, you should get up now and leave. Go do it. If that's your plan to be like them, God will give you over to your lusts and give you exactly what you want. Are you going to be Lot's sons-in-law? Are you going to be among the many who hear the offer of escape and ignore it and laugh at it and jest? Are you going to be like the many that are sitting in God's churches today, hearing the word and mocking it in their heart? I know what it is to be a teenager in the house of God. I know what it is to sit where you are sitting and laugh. I know what it is to hear somebody talk about hell and turn a blind eye and draw doodles in your bulletin. Are you going to be the sons-in-law? Not for us, maybe later. Are you going to be Lot's wife? Somebody who pretended to believe? Somebody who outwardly heard the call to escape, perhaps confessed a belief in God's grace, but at some point, are you going to turn your heart back? Are you going to gaze longingly at the world and just long to go back? God will do to you what He did to her, and you will become a pillar of salt. He will give you exactly what you want. If you want to go back, He will let you go back. Will you be today like Lot? However stupid you've been, however foolish, however sinful, will you at the very least hear the call? Come now. Leave the city. Cling to the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Jesus tells us that on the last day, on the day when He returns, there will be many who say to Him, Lord, Lord, Jesus, 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 didn't I fill in the blank? Didn't I go to church? Didn't I make a profession of faith? Didn't I do all those great things in Your name? And how many will hear on that day, I never knew You. And you could hear the truth about hell today and the truth about God's wrath, and you could be mad at God. You could have a hardness in your heart here today, and somebody here probably has that. Or you could turn from your hardness and be in awe at the grace of God. The story ends not with the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. The story ends in verse 27 with Abraham. Abraham went early in the morning. Perhaps he knew, perhaps he didn't know whether Lot was safe. Early in the morning, and he looked down toward the valley, and the whole land was up in smoke. And so it was, when God destroyed the cities of that valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. I don't know if Lot found out before he got to heaven. He certainly found out afterward. But why was Lot saved? He was saved because Abraham prayed for him. And on the last day, when Christ brings the fire of hell to this world, and you are saved, what will you testify about your salvation? I am saved because the Lord Jesus Christ is my Abraham. I am saved for one reason only, because Jesus prayed for me. No one here deserves to be saved, but everyone here has the chance. And today may be the day of your salvation. Today may be the day when you remember your salvation. Remember the fact that you owe your rescue to this one thing, to the intercession of Jesus' prayers and of His blood. What would it be like if you were pulled out of a drowning car by a police officer? What would your relationship to that police officer be like for the rest of your life? What would it be like? I imagine that on the day of your rescue, you would write a note and send a gift. Every year, you would tell other people that story. For many of you, you have been rescued. But you need to remember what's happened. You need to leave here this morning feeling the fires of hell at your back so that you may appreciate the glory of heaven in front of you. You need to repent that you've lingered. You need to repent of all the times your heart has longed for the things of this world. And you need to take again the hand of Jesus Christ as He drags us out and drags us to heaven. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we plead with You that You would be today the voice of the angels, the hand of the angels, and that You would grab as violently as You need to. You would grab those who need to be saved. We pray that You would drag them out, that they might be saved. Lord, You have already done it for so many here. And we repent and we seek Your forgiveness for how little we think of it. For the times when we have looked back. For the times when we have forgotten that from which we've been saved. And so God, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You that it is the one thing that overcomes, overwhelms Your wrath. And we praise You, Lord, for the salvation You offer to us today. We receive it gladly. We receive it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.